In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the 40th day of Christmas, the day which is observed as the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the presentation of our Lord at the temple. At certain times in the year, the Church has made it a practice to observe key events in the life of our Lord according to their chronology in the Gospels. This festival is one such occurrence. For the Law of Moses gives clear instructions for the rituals after childbirth in Leviticus chapter 12. After a woman gave birth, she and her child were to remain at home, and she was to refrain from ordinary household work for 7 days. On the 8th day, she was able to return to normal life, and if the newborn child was a son, he was to be circumcised on this day. Then, following the birth of a son, she was to wait an additional 33 days before journeying to the tabernacle or temple to offer the required sacrifices for her purification. So it is that we see this law being fulfilled perfectly by Joseph and Mary in St. Luke's Gospel. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and laid him in the manger of Bethlehem. Then, on the 8th day, St. Luke tells us in the verse immediately preceding today's gospel text, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Then, St. Luke goes on to tell us in the beginning of today's gospel text that Christ's parents continued to fulfill the law on his behalf. Note that in the first verse of our reading, we heard of the days of Mary's purification being completed. However, the pronoun in the original Greek is not singular, so as to read her purification. No, the pronoun is plural, so as to read their purification. Now, when the days of their purification, according to the Law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So it is that the parents of our Lord Jesus Christ are obliged to fulfill the law's requirements for their own sake as well as for the child's. For since Mary served as the antitype of the Ark of the Covenant, bearing the incarnate Son of God in her womb for 9 months, so now she is obliged to fulfill the Law of Moses and so enable our Lord to begin his earthly ministry in purity at the proper time. The Blessed Virgin Mary is not co-redemptrix with Christ in that she works together with Christ to bring about the salvation of mankind. Such teaching is an abomination to the scriptural text. However, we must not understate the role of the Blessed Virgin in our salvation. For it was necessary for her, along with the Father and Guardian of our Lord, St. Joseph, to perfectly fulfill the law on behalf of the Christ child. For their participation in fulfilling the law early in Christ's life is of central importance to Christ's accomplishment of our salvation. But their purification is not the only aspect of the law which is fulfilled in today's gospel text. We also read that Christ was presented at the temple, as it is written in the Law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Now, the details of this part of the text are significant. In Exodus chapter 13, the Lord gave instructions for the consecration of the firstborn. We read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine.'" The Lord had delivered the firstborn sons of Israel from certain death. Though Pharaoh had tried with his cunning to use the midwives to kill the sons of Israel, God gave the midwives courage to stand up to Pharaoh, and he blessed them. And he preserved one son, Moses, through water to lead God's people to the promised land. And in retribution for Pharaoh's evil, the Lord condemned the firstborn sons of Egypt to death by the hand of the angel of death. But the firstborn sons of Israel were spared by the blood of the Passover lamb. Therefore, the Lord had instructed Israel, saying, "All the firstborn among man of your sons you shall redeem." That is to say, you shall buy them back. And in the book of Numbers, the manner of this redemption was explained. The Levites were consecrated as God's servants in place of the firstborn sons, and in turn, the firstborn sons were bought back at a price. But notice in St. Luke's Gospel that Christ is not redeemed by his parents. No price is paid so that our Lord would be spared from God's service, or that a Levite might serve in his place. For Christ is called holy to the Lord, and his life would be set apart and fully dedicated to God's service. He was not redeemed by his parents, for Christ is the pure, spotless Lamb of God come to redeem the world. His birth among the animals, his first visitors who were shepherds, and even the Magi from the East who brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each in their own way, served to demonstrate how our Lord was born to be the sacrifice for human sin. And once again, it is the law of Moses which provides the conditions under which sin could be atoned for. And the law is clear. A sacrifice must be made. Blood must be shed to bring about atonement and forgiveness. For Hebrews tells us that according to the law, almost all things must be purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So it is that our Lord's blood would be shed to bring about our forgiveness. But note the details of verse 24. Our Lord's parents came to the temple, quote, "to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." But this is not actually the prescribed sacrifice for the purification of a woman after childbirth. For the law says, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. She shall bring them to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So it is that Joseph and Mary bring the alternative sacrifice, the concession for those who were poor and unable to afford the lawful sacrifice. This concessive sacrifice serves to highlight the complete and utter humiliation of our Lord. He had descended from the throne of heaven to be a poor human, born into a destitute family. And yet there is still greater significance for the bringing of this concessive sacrifice. For it is fitting that Mary would bring no other lamb for a burnt offering, for God had provided for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. In her arms, Mary carried the Lamb of God, who fulfills the law for us and who takes away the sin of the world. He is Jesus, the Lord's salvation. In him, all the animal sacrifices would find their completion and their fulfillment. For he himself shared in our flesh and blood, so that through his death, he might destroy the power of death and release from bondage those who are held captive by death. So it is that Simeon enters the scene of our gospel text. He was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon is a man of faith who had received a special revelation that he would not die before seeing the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon is, in a sense, a representative of every Christian. For he, like faithful Israel, stands in expectation of the coming of the Lord's Christ. He expects the fulfillment of God's promises, the seed of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the king from the line of David, the comforter of God's people. Simeon waits for Israel's salvation. And like all Christians who follow in his footsteps, Simeon received a promise that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon believed this promise. He clung to it with fervent hope and joyful expectation. He came in the Spirit to God's house, expecting the Lord to fulfill his promises. Dear friends in Christ, we, as the people of God, have received similar promises to faithful Simeon. For Christ has said in his word, "Lo, I am with you always." He has said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And he has said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Christ grants to all Christians the promise that we might see him in this life through the means of grace, that is, through Christ's word and sacraments. This is a profound promise that should drive us, like faithful Simeon, to come to the Lord's word and sacraments in expectation that we would see him just as he has promised. This means actually reading his word in individual or family devotions. This means weekly gathering around the sacrament with other believers. For in these ordinary means, Christ comes to us. And with the eyes of faith, we see him. Thus, the words of Simeon's Nunc Dimittis rightly belong to all Christians. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The church has rightly taken up the custom of regularly singing these words of Simeon in two key places. The first is well known to present-day Lutherans because we sing these words each Sunday following the reception of the Lord's Supper. In the sacrament, we see God's salvation. For Christ comes to us in physical form to enlighten our hearts and to bring the glory of God to man. Therefore, we depart from the Lord's table in peace. And if the Lord sees fit to take us this day from this veil of tears unto himself in heaven, then we are ready. For we have seen his salvation, and we have the promise of eternal life. But there is a more ancient use of the Nunc Dimittis in the life of the Christian, which has sadly become less prevalent in modern Lutheran practice. This ancient practice was to sing these words as a part of the service of Compline, immediately before going to bed. The Lutheran service book has preserved this ancient practice through its own version of the Compline service, as well as in the evening prayer service and in the shorter rite for daily prayer at the close of the day. It is a salutary practice for Christians to take up these words of Simeon as we prepare to sleep. Because at its core, the Nunc Dimittis is about death. In this canticle, Simeon declares that he is ready to die because the Lord's promises to him have been fulfilled. And so the church invites us to practice this same attitude each night. Whether we sing or speak the words of the Nunc Dimittis before going to sleep or not, we ought to view sleep as practice for death. Each night, we entrust ourselves into the hands of our loving God. We surrender control, and we lay down to sleep. One day, we all must do this for the final time. We will entrust ourselves into the hands of our loving God, surrender control, and sleep the sleep of death. Every fiber of our being fights against this, for we know that death is unnatural. It is not a part of God's intention for life. And yet, because of sin, it is necessary. And so Simeon's Nunc Dimittis invites us every Lord's Day and indeed every night to have peace in God's promises. For Christ has fulfilled the law for you. Your sins are atoned for. You have been granted salvation. God's promises to you have been fulfilled. You have seen his salvation, for Christ comes to you in the means of grace. Like Simeon, you can depart in peace according to God's word. So be at peace, my friends. Christ has accomplished all things needful for your salvation. He comes to you this day in his body and blood at the altar. And if he sees fit to call you home this day to himself, then you will depart in peace, for your eyes have seen his salvation. May this peace be yours through him who has fulfilled the law on your behalf, even Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be glory, power, and dominion, both now and unto the ages of ages. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.